This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity, with resources available in a connected age, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 41. Today, we will be listening to a sermon entitled, The Obedient Mind. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, the weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. I'm Walter Hampel. We find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, the Lord Jesus giving a summary of the Old Testament law by reciting two verses from that law which best summarize all of it. Ironically, many Christians today, in their day-to-day trying to live out the faith, believe that the Lord Jesus must have gotten at least a part of his response wrong. While I doubt that any of them would openly disagree with the Lord, nevertheless, in their attitudes, they remove a part of how our Lord Jesus responded. In his response about the greatest commandment of the law, the Lord Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Unfortunately, large numbers of Christians today treat the life of the mind as something unimportant, or even worse, something to be avoided. Mark Knoll made this point quite candidly in his 1994 book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. In it, he declared, "The scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not much of an evangelical mind." Among many believers, there is a suspicion about a life of the mind leading to a too rational approach to the Christian faith. While it could happen, it's wrong to think that this will always happen. Because something can be abused doesn't make it wrong and to be always avoided. I will grant that there have been those who have treated the things of God, Christ, and the Bible, and turned them into a theology which may give the mind a lot of information, but leaves the heart unaffected and without transformation. It doesn't have to turn out this way. In fact, it should never turn out this way. We need to know that in Christian history, we have a number of individuals who clearly show their love for God, not only with their whole heart, but with their whole mind as well. We'll be meeting a few of them in today's sermon. However, according to Jesus Christ himself, we are commanded to love God with everything we have, including our minds. Today, we will be listening to a sermon which addresses this very issue. While it is directed primarily to students who are about to return to school, it is applicable to all Christians of every age group. The sermon is delivered by Pastor Dan Lewis of Troy Christian Chapel in Troy, Michigan, here in the United States. I think you will find his call for a Christian life of the mind to be a compelling one. The following is the audio of that sermon.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and would you stand? For though we live, I'm reading verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do live in the world, right? If you hadn't noticed, we do. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And you may be seated. As we approach the end of summer, and it does seem to be slipping by pretty quickly. I don't know, it probably goes by this quickly every summer, but it seems like this one has gone faster than you. When it's 95 to 195% humidity, it seems to go a little slower. But this has been such a great summer, and it seems to be going pretty fast. But as we come to the end of this season of the year and the beginning of a new school year, I wish to address every student in secondary school and college. Now, I'm paying all of you guys here on the second pew a great compliment because I think you can follow what I'm going to say today. And those of you that are beyond that age, I think you can too. I want to address you all, and what I want to talk to you about is your mind. In the very first instance, I want you to understand that contrary to a lot of loose opinions out there, your mind is a central spiritual component of your Christian life. Now, I realize, of course, that in many people's perception, the primary spiritual component of your life is your emotional life. Faith, the life of faith, for them is primarily about feeling, about passion, about intuition, and the subjective side of human experience. And of course, in a postmodern world, those more subjective things are now in. They are culturally acceptable. And I will agree that those things also have a spiritual quality about them, but I will emphatically disagree that they are what the sum total of what faith and spiritual life are all about. In the first place, the primary imperative for Christians is not that they feel the emotions that Jesus felt, but that they have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You are to worship the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. And I hope you believe in the principle that you worship God with your mind. Jesus said this is the first and the greatest commandment. The spiritual enemy, from the beginning, has made his first attack upon your mind. See, the first sin was not emotional coldness. It was deception. And when St. Paul describes the human race and its rebellion against God, he says that men and women did not like to retain the knowledge of God, and therefore they were given over to a depraved mind. It is the sinful mind that is hostile to God. The enemies of the cross, Paul says, are those that have their minds on earthly things, and it is the unspiritual mind that is at enmity with God. And by the same token, it is the mind that is renewed in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So just take your mind out here and kind of set it in front of you, as if you could. If you had a hinge, you know, like in those sci-fi movies, you know, you just open the thing up and set it right out here, you know. Abby Normal. For those of you that watch The Young Frankenstein. What does Paul say about your mind? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. The counterpart to the wisdom of the world is not just strong feelings, but rather the mind of Christ. And Paul says in one place, we have the mind of Christ. I remember well the day that I defended my graduate thesis at the University of Detroit. That was before it was merciful. It was just U of D. And I was completing an interdisciplinary degree in Western religion and philosophy. So my examination board was made up of the heads of both the religion department, Dr. Schaeberg, and the philosophy department, Dr. Crawford. And along with them, there were several assorted professors from both departments. And my task in my oral defense was to defend my written research over the past couple of years. In addition to my thesis, I was informed prior to this oral examination that the examination team could and probably would pull up any of the papers I had written over the past couple of years in different departments and ask me to defend them as well, except I wouldn't have the privilege of knowing which one they would pull up. So you just had to be ready to do this. So I had done papers, a number of papers of historical critical studies in the religion department, papers in Hinduism in the Eastern Religion Department, papers on phenomenology and existentialism in the Philosophy Department, and boy, I thought, man, this is going to be good, I hope. Interestingly enough, a central portion of the time of my oral defense was given not only to my defense of my research, but also to my defense of my evangelical faith. I think my oral defense was around 6 hours, and I would guess about half of that was given to answering the question how I could maintain a robust faith in the context of serious academic study, as though those were mutually exclusive. I remember especially Dr. Crawford, my department chair of the philosophy department, who was himself an agnostic. Now, I'm not making fun of him, but he had kind of a quirky sort of way. I remember my wife went with me to class once. One time she went to philosophy class, and we spent nearly an hour talking about the hammer that wasn't there, and she gave up and said, well, you know, this is not for me. Dr. Crawford, PhD from Yale, he said, Dan,
said, just suppose. He said, just suppose that you discovered that Jesus Christ was not a real person. He was a figment of Paul's imagination. Kind of like some people think Socrates is a figure of Plato's imagination. And what would you do?
I don't actually remember what I said. You thought I was going to really say something big, didn't you? But I do remember that it is in this atmosphere that my allegiance to the mind of Christ was tested. I had a number of conversations with Dr. Crawford over the 2 years that I was a grad student in that department. For some reason, he liked to talk about faith. And we talked about faith a number of times. And while it hadn't happened at this point, sometime not very long after I left the U of D, Dr. Crawford gave his life to Jesus Christ. I do know that your allegiance to the mind of Christ will also be tested in the process of your education and tested in 1,001 ways. Regardless of your discipline, whether you are in engineering or in medicine or in the fine arts or in literature, whatever your discipline is, you will find that in the world of ideas, you will be called upon to examine, to test, to defend, and to stake your allegiance to the mind of Jesus Christ. And not all of this will be open confrontation with your teachers or professors, because much of the time it will be a war within your own mind as you grapple with new concepts and ideas and you set them side by side with your faith. It does raise the idea, of course, that you are in a war of ideas. Increasingly, one of the most serious aspects of this war is the notion that you no longer have the right to think, but only the right to accept. There will be those who will ridicule your faith because it isn't theirs. And they will urge that you are out of step, you are intellectually inferior, you are functionally disengaged if you pursue your education in the context of faith. Don't be intimidated by that poppycock. It's not true. It will be precisely your faith that enables you to engage your mind fully, because the mind of Christ is not to be terrorized by the so-called wisdom of the world. And it will be the mind of Christ that will empower you to resist being force-fed the worldviews of those who wish to saturate your thinking with the demands of the culture. Paul puts it this way, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Very often, the manner of the world and the manner of the way that the world engages in war is essentially intimidation. You must think like we think. You must accept what we accept. You must embrace the values that we construct. You must conclude where we conclude. And everywhere you will be inundated with the pressure to conform, to bend, to surrender your mind to the patterns of the world. And only in this way will you be allowed to succeed, so they say. They'll allow you to disagree with your faith, but they will not allow you to disagree with them. And you'll be urged to be tolerant of everyone and everything except the principles of your own faith. But the weapons of intimidation are not the weapons that as Christians we employ, but rather we take up the weapons of a sound mind, which is the mind of Jesus Christ. We cultivate the freedom to think within the mind of Christ. Now, when I speak of freedom, please understand that I do not refer to what is sometimes called freedom. The freedom to think, for some people, means a lack of intellectual restraint from any central norms. That is not freedom. That is anarchy. And anarchy of the mind is not freedom. True freedom always has a center. Enslavement is what has no center, and it's the mind that bends to every wind and tosses to every wave. True freedom has a center, and for Christians, that center is Jesus Christ. From that center, they are free to explore, free to learn, free to engage, free to assess. And from that center, they can develop true critical thinking skills, skills that today are sadly eroding in the face of massive digital information and cultural drift. And I think that's why Paul says then, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought and we make it captive and obedient to Christ. That's true in the engineering department. That's true if you're in architecture. That's true if you're in philosophy. That's true if you're in literature. That's true if you're in medicine. It doesn't matter what your discipline, you can take every thought and make it captive and obedient to Christ. And that is, in fact, intellectual freedom. In the mind of Christ, that is the mind that is obedient to Christ, there is this true freedom. And the mind that is intimidated by the world is, in fact, slavery. Don't be deceived. The life of the mind is a God-given task. The very best of intellectual inquiry in the world has so many times come from those whose intellectual center was the mind of Christ. And you can track it from Robert Boyle to Blaise Pascal to Alvin Plantinga in our own century, men and women who have cultivated the life of the mind within their commitment to the mind of Christ. And so as you enter this school year, I encourage you to enter this school year with a very clear center, because that will give you freedom. The mind of Christ. Don't despise your education as something unspiritual. Don't compartmentalize your life so that your education is over here and your spiritual life is over here. That isn't the way it works. Your intellectual life and your spiritual life work together. Your educational life and your spiritual life work together. And know with certainty that life of the mind is a worthy pursuit. Sometimes Christians get in the habit of thinking that the life of the mind is for someone else. They're just wrong. The life of the mind is a worthy pursuit, and know that there are powerful forces that will seek to intimidate you. That's certainly going to be true, and they will attempt to reduce all knowledge and all truth to the paltry rags of the conventional culture. They will attempt to enslave your mind in the prison house of cultural consensus. But you can stand strong in the freedom with which Christ has made you free, for it is the mind of Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So don't let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery, Paul says. Think, learn, evaluate, engage. Take every thought and make it obedient to Christ, because that is the heart of true intellectual freedom. Please understand that the life of the mind is a spiritual task, and it is your duty to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. There's really nothing to fear as long as we engage the world in the mind of Christ. Nearly 400 years ago, Blaise Pascal wrote, "If we try to understand truth by reason alone, our faith will be left with nothing mysterious or supernatural. But if we ignore the principles of reason, our faith will be absurd and ridiculous." And so, echoing the words of St. Paul, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We have the mind of Christ. Amen. Lord, I pray for every student that is here today, whether they're in the 7th grade or the 17th grade. And I ask you to give to them a sense of the value of the life of the mind, which is part of their spiritual life. And may they live out their education with you and the mind of Christ as the center. That will shape everything that they do. It'll shape the way that they think. It will shape how they evaluate. Most of all, it will give them freedom. True freedom. There's a lot of pseudo-freedom out there, which is not freedom at all. But the mind of Christ sets us free. And may we be free in Him. So I ask for your blessing upon every student, upon every parent of students, and upon everyone here, that we will, in fact, keep the mind of Christ at the center. Obedient, a mind that is obedient to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. We hope you will join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.